There's still time, and you can't be driven by rejection. You have to be driven by room. And there is still room at the cross for every one of them. God's provided time, and whosoever will may come. As long as there's room, we still need to invite, regardless of how many times we've been rejected.
Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Luke chapter 14, look at verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, and we'll rehearse what those things are in just a moment, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, meaning Jesus is speaking to this one who makes this statement, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I want to preach to you tonight 3 principles for inviting guests. I'm going to preach a simple message, hopefully just very practical, as I would at a Wednesday night in our church. 3 principles for inviting guests. Let's pray and we'll begin tonight. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And thank you for these good people. We've already had a tremendous day on Sunday and honored you with doing exactly what this text says in the weeks coming up to Sunday. And I rejoice with them about how you blessed them on open house. I pray that you would use the message tonight, maybe as they have some more Sundays of this month, and then just to maintain the heart of soul winning and outreach, may tonight just simply add a little more confirmation of what they're already doing and challenge them in the work ahead. Would you receive the honor and the glory for all that would take place tonight? I ask in Christ's name, amen. We go back into this text to kind of give you the setting of the story so you know where the statement in verse 15 comes from. Jesus is in the house, according to verse 1, of a chief Pharisee, which primarily means and partially means that he is in an area of great pride. It's not just a Pharisee. The Pharisees were already fairly prideful and arrogant, but it says he's in the house of a chief Pharisee to eat. And so he goes through a few stories or statements here. He's trying to hammer away in some way at their pride and at their arrogance, and he does it in 2 or 3 ways. And in part because with their pride and arrogance, they're never going to accept who he is, and they must accept who he is in order to come to an understanding of who God is and for them to even be saved as he goes to the cross. And so in verses 2 through 6, he kind of targets their hypocrisy. And he does that through healing a man who has the dropsy. And it says that in verse 3, he asks them a question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And in some wisdom that they have, they held their peace in verse 4. And so he takes and heals this man.
And then he says, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? So he's basically kind of locks them into a corner and says, would you heal on the Sabbath day? And they really piously would not, not that they could, but they wouldn't. But then he says, but basically you would help your ox out on the Sabbath day. Again, he's just pointing out their hypocrisy. Then verses 7 through 11, then he targets their pride and arrogance as he watched them come into meetings and they chose the chief rooms. And that's when he tells them, when you come in, choose the lesser rooms and let somebody usher you into the chief rooms. And he gives them that statement that, you know, he who is prideful, they're going to be abased, and then he that humbleth himself shall be lifted up. He's doing the same thing, just several different ways. And then in verses 12 through 14, he tells the host that invited him, he says, listen, don't invite your friends, basically, and all those that you would find it easy to invite. Invite those who can't invite you back and can't do anything for you. Humble yourself and do it just out of the goodness of your heart to invite them. And so he ends in verse 14 and says, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So then a man speaks up and makes a statement, and he says here, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. It seems like maybe he is a little bit bothered at this statement that don't invite the people that you would consider to be privileged. Invite those that can't pay you back. And this man, seeming to be bothered by that, says, well, blessed, or in some way special, it's special to eat bread in the kingdom of God. And certainly we are going to be among those that would eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus decides to tell him a story because this man can't imagine the privileged people like him and the Pharisees not being there. And so Jesus tells them this story. And let me say, to be true to the text, he's basically dealing with the fact that the Jews rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And people like the Pharisees were invited like anybody was invited to come to Jesus Christ and know who he is. And they were all invited, but they rejected him. And so Jesus Christ goes on to others who might would receive him. So you take the text as a whole and realize that in this scripture and in any scripture, great truth comes from the primary point of the text. But sometimes, in fact, most of the time, you get some great truth from sometimes the way the point is made, not just the point that is made. And I want you to notice here, besides just the fact that Jesus was rejected by the Jews, this story is basically about Jesus Christ inviting people to himself. And when it comes to inviting guests, who better to learn from than Jesus Christ? I mean, if we're going to have a pattern for inviting people to come to Jesus Christ, or even inviting people to come into a church service so they can hear the gospel and maybe be saved, maybe it's a little bit easier sometimes in that environment because it's designed for that. And so who better to learn that from than Jesus Christ? And in this particular passage, then we get three principles for inviting guests. I want you to notice the first ones. Here, expand once you exhaust. Expand once you exhaust. Now, first of all, I want you to notice how they exhausted the obvious circle. Look at verse 16. He said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. There were some automatic people up front to invite. As was the case in their culture, they would do this quite in advance of the supper. And they would invite their family, they would invite several friends, they would invite some of the community leaders, and they would tell them up front on a particular day and time, I'm going to have a great supper and I'd like to invite you to come. And then they would send a servant out saying, all right, it's ready, the time is here, now come on and let's have a great supper, let's have some good fellowship together. And so the automatic people were invited up front. likely meant the Jews here, what he's at least referencing in the interpretation, the Jews that he was coming, that was his own people, and he invited them to know who he was. But in this story, it'd be an insult not to invite the obvious people, and so they would go to them and ask them to come. And these would be the easiest people to invite because they already knew them. It seemed like it would be an obvious choice. Now, the fact is, all of us have a circle of obvious people to go to. And God help us not to lose sight of the people that we ought to exhaust the obvious. There are people that God has put in your path that may not be in any other Christian's path. And it might be family, or it might be a circle of friends that you have. They may not know another Christian. It might be some co-workers that you work around, and God in his understanding put you in that place to be a light. And yes, they're obvious people to reach, but we can't forget the obvious. Sometimes they're so automatic, we just lose sight of, we pass them every day and forget they need Christ. We have an automatic relationship with them. Sometimes it's already there. And at times it can be easier to reach them than anybody else, and we ought to do that. And again, God might have just put you in that particular place. And so in this case, the master sent the servant out and said, all the people that I invited, the ones that I intended to come, you go ask them. But then we find out that they don't come. The obvious did not come. And so here's what he does. Look at verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Now he has them expand the circle. He had exhausted the obvious people that would come, and they didn't come, and so he determines to expand the circle. And the Lord commands him to go into more places and to more people that may not seem quite as obvious, the poor and the maimed and the blind. And he says, I want you to go in places that you hadn't gone before, that the ones I invited, maybe they're not there. You're going to have to expand that and go out further until you find people to come. Listen, all of us eventually exhaust our circle. All of us finally go to the people that are around us, and we go to them, and maybe they've gotten saved and there's no more to be saved, or maybe they've just rejected you enough times. Not that you give up on them, but you realize this seems futile. If I'm going to have some fruit or give opportunity for God to provide fruit, I'm going to have to expand the circle. I've already exhausted mine. And when you exhaust the circle, you can't just stop and say, okay, I've done my part, can't do anything else. Might be going a little further in your neighborhood. Maybe going to another office. Maybe going to other friends. Isn't it true sometimes we're prone to go to the easy people? I mean, those that would be the easiest. Maybe they look this way, or they have a similar personality, or they're already going to be in our path, and we can get pretty good at going to those, but once we exhaust that circle, the fact is we may have to expand that circle, and it may not be as easy. And you already do so well at this, but the fact is sometimes we have to work a little harder to build a relationship with people that we don't have it built in automatically. And we have to go out of our way and show some hospitality to them, because once we exhaust our circle, we don't get to give up. We have to expand our circle. Let me ask you, what would expanding your circle be? What would that mean? If you've exhausted the circle you have, how would you expand it? I commend you if you've taken care of your neighborhood, and thank the Lord for that. Most people haven't even done that, and thank goodness for that. But maybe if you expanded your circle, you might enlarge by another street or two streets, or say, I'm going to take this whole block area, I'm going to cover that. Or maybe, again, it'd be the next floor in your office, and you've covered the people in this office. Maybe you could go to the next office and expand your circle. Maybe expand from your friends to make some new friends. Maybe there's people that you're comfortable around, but you might have to expand beyond the people that you're comfortable around. So expand once you exhaust. And don't give up once your circle is exhausted. Second, think room and not rejection. You're going to have to be motivated by room and not motivated or demotivated by rejection. Notice this in verse 18. And they all with one consent begin to make excuse. And the first said, I've bought a piece of ground. That was his excuse, and he needed to check on it. And the next one, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go take care of them. And the other, I've married a wife. And they give these excuses, and they're piddly excuses, really. I mean, they don't amount to much. And the first couple asked to be excused, and they say, I pray thee have me excused. And the only one that makes sense and has a valid reason is the one that married a wife. And he doesn't even ask for a prayer. He doesn't even say, pray, have me excused. Man, I already know she's not going to let me come. So I have a valid reason here. And so they make these excuses, and they're rejected over and over. None of these things should have kept them from the supper, but it did. And the servant was rejected, actually rejecting the master, not even just the servant. So verse 21, the servant goes and he shows the Lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets. And again, expanding after they had exhausted. I want you to notice the master was angry. He was frustrated that they didn't accept the invitation. But that frustration did not turn into, that's it. He didn't stop at rejection. Just because a rejection came, he didn't say, all right, that's it. If these people aren't going to accept what I have offered to them and all the trouble, and if they can't see the benefit of it, then I'm done with them. That's it. He did not stop at rejection. He sent the servant out to keep inviting. Listen, probably knowing how many doors you knocked last week and in the weeks coming up to it, you probably got a lot more excuses than you did accepting the invitation. I imagine the ratio's pretty discouraging, or could be if you let it, because a lot of people rejected. Would we all agree rejection doesn't feel good? Nobody likes to be rejected. I mean, there's always those doors where somebody wants to make a point and they have something against religion, they have something especially against Christ or Christianity, and they've been through a bad experience, and you knock on that door, and as soon as they have just an inkling of where you're from or what you're about, they want to slam that door. I realize there are some of those martyr types that walk away and they're more excited about a slammed door than somebody getting saved sometimes. And that's unfortunate, but I'm telling you, I don't find it to feel very good. You keep going, but rejection doesn't feel good. Or you go to a coworker and you finally work up the nerve and you try to present the plan of salvation to them, build a relationship to them, and they say, that stuff just doesn't work for me. Don't ever talk to me about that again. That does not feel good. We can't stop at rejection. I understand it may be frustrating, might even make you angry sometimes, but we can't be driven by that. We cannot stop at rejection. Instead, we have to do what the master did. Look at verse 22. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And notice this, and yet there is room. And then in verse 23, when the Lord says, all right, I want you to go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, notice this, that my house may be filled. And the master was the very one who was rejected, but he doesn't stop at rejection. Instead, he realizes, listen, as long as there's more room, I'm going to keep inviting people. And I want you to go out, and if you're rejected, I don't want you to stop at that. I want you to go out to the next people, and I want you to go out to the next people, and I want you to go out to the next people, because there is still room. And I want you to go, because I want my house to be filled, and as long as there are seats at the table, you keep going. And you might be rejected on 10, but then that 11th one might be accept the invitation. You might be rejected at 25, but number 26 might accept, and we have room, so go get them. Listen, Christian, you can't be driven by rejection. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the master. They're rejecting him. You can't stop at rejection. You have to recognize, man, there's still room. And I realize maybe days like Sunday, you looked around and you didn't see much room, but I have a feeling your pastor has a plan for that as well. And it'll be taken care of as long as there is room. And especially in this application, there's still time. And you can't be driven by rejection. You have to be driven by room. And there is still room at the cross for every one of them.
Amen.
God's provided time, and whosoever will may come. As long as there's room, we still need to invite, regardless of how many times we've been rejected. And then third, obey instead of excuse. Obey instead of excuse. We already covered the excuses that were given, and these were the ones that were invited making the excuses, and they rejected it and came up with these lame ideas. They didn't know what they were missing out on. I want you to understand, excuses, they're the mark of rejectors. Excuses are on the part of the ones invited. They're the ones who make the excuses. They didn't value it enough because they didn't really understand what the supper was, or maybe how enjoyable it can be. Listen, you're always going to get excuses, and the people you talk to, they don't know what they're missing in Christ. I watch what some families go through in the loss of a loved one that don't have a church family. And I think, my goodness, how do they do that? How do they go through what they do and not have a church family like this? Or not have the hope of eternal life in Christ and all that they're missing out on, but they don't know that. And so they make excuses. They reject it. They only know their present world and how small it is. And they think that's about as good as it gets. And they make excuse. And they might make excuses for a long time. But may I encourage you to remember, excuses are on the part of the rejectors. Obedience is the mark of a servant, not excuses. If the rejectors make excuses, that's one thing. But what happens if the servants start making excuses? Then we're in trouble. It's one thing for somebody that's been invited to make an excuse, but if the servants make excuses about going and do the inviting, no one would have come. I mean, there obviously might be some who would show up here and there, but if the servants become the very ones who make an excuse for not going and they're affected by the rejection or they're just too busy, then we have problems. If the servants do that, obedience is the mark of a servant, not excuses. You and I are simply servants. And the excuses ought not be on our part, just the obedience. I realize sometimes we say, everybody I talked to made excuses. Listen, maybe you invited a lot of people, locked a lot of doors, and nobody came Sunday. Be careful of taking on the traits of the rejectors and say, well, nobody I invited came, and so I'm just not going to invite. Then that becomes an excuse and you join an awfully big club. Let the excuses be on the part of those out there that choose not to come. Don't let it be the servants of God who are going out and doing the inviting. Obedience is our characteristic. Let excuses be theirs. We need servants who simply want to be obedient. So expand once you exhaust. Think room, not rejection, and obey instead of excuse. I want to leave you with one principle that I want to call the pyramid principle. I shared this with our church a couple of years ago and as a help to us, and on the way of flying here, then thinking through the message and realized, you know, in many ways this has even greater application to Lancaster Baptist Church. You realize the pyramid, like one that you see here, the pyramid is considered one of the strongest structures known to mankind. I mean, many people don't realize they've had airplanes actually crash into a pyramid and it only damaged the airplane. I mean, it's one of the strongest structures known to man. Do you know why it's so strong? They've done the engineering on it and figured out why it is such a strong entity. You can't knock it down. You can take it apart, but you can't knock a pyramid down. And they've studied that, and they studied and finally realized. And here's the principle. In order to go one level higher, you have to build the base one level wider. That's why it's so strong. That's why you can't knock it down. Because if they're going to go one level higher, you've got to start at the base and you've got to build out one brick all the way around. And then you build on top of that, and by the time you get there, then you have a level higher. But you know, a pyramid would look strange if you have the top of this pyramid and then you just build on it. It's not as strong at that point. Or if you took and just kind of built on in the middle, it would mess up the whole point. And so if you're ever going to go any higher, the base has to be built out a level wider. Listen, I don't know of another human being that has as much vision as your pastor does. I tell you, it's challenging and it's inspiring, and I appreciate that. You know, something, I don't know much about all the plans here, but something I'm pretty confident of, he has vision that goes a long ways beyond anything that you can see. And thank goodness for that, but let me remind you something. He's limited by how high he can help this church go by how wide the base is. You're the base. And however much vision he has, it can't go very high unless the base is expanding in their part. And the strength of Lancaster Baptist Church and the future of you taking things like the Leadership Conference and West Coast Baptist College and you being able to go higher and further and greater and take more vision and be a leader in so many different areas. I'm telling you, think, well, that's all dependent upon the vision of our pastor. Yes, it is dependent upon his leadership and God's help and God's empowering. But I tell you, it can't go very high and stay strong unless the people in the pew who can comprise the base of Lancaster Baptist Church realize I've got to go out and invite people. I've got to go out, and once I expand, I exhaust my circle, I've got to expand, and I can't just be driven by rejection. I've got to be driven by how much room there is here, and I can't be one of the people making excuses. I need to obey. And listen, church, you will be limited on how far you can go if you don't keep your sights on the fact that, boy, we're the base. And unless we keep expanding our one brick at a time, then we can't go higher and higher and higher. I'm telling you, I'm one of those pastors that sits out there and I'm saying, go, Lancaster. Get with it and remind us what God can do when we just do what the Bible says. But you will be limited if every person in these pews doesn't say, you know, I've got to help build the base, so we can continue going everywhere the vision of our pastor leads us to go. And the sky is the limit in what could be accomplished. I don't know exactly how to give invitation because of what took place on Sunday, but the fact is, maybe something resonated with you. Maybe there's something there that some of you got discouraged because nobody showed up Sunday. You've got some more Sundays left, as I recall, for this particular month. And then besides every Sunday thereafter, maybe you've lost sight of the fact that, well, you know, I really think that everything's happening with Brother Chapel and Brother Schmidt and then Brother Christensen and Dr. Rasmussen, Brother Furso and all these. They're the ones who just really take care of all that. It can't remain strong if that's all it is. You have to be there at the base, continuing to go to your circle and constantly expanding it so it can be built strong and be built higher.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.